This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
My name's David. I'm married to Alison. We're senior pastors here, and we want to extend a warm welcome to those of you who are here and those of you who are joining us online. We want to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom we serve and love and follow. It's been a funny week, huh? I mean, not long ago we didn't have a bank holiday tomorrow, and now we do. And we have the biggest state occasion our country has run in decades, if ever. And so I wanted just to reflect on that a little bit, and on what Jesus has to say about some of the things that are happening at the moment. If you're, I don't know, some of you will be ardent royalists and some of you will not be. You'll be ardent Republicans, and that's fine. I have no, let's not get into that discussion. But I would invite you to, everybody, to watch the funeral tomorrow, just because you'll witness words of scripture and declarations, Christian religious declarations made to the biggest TV audience ever. And it presents us with a really interesting moment in time that I'd love you to be part of. I think many of you will have done the same as Alison and me. We wandered down to London on Thursday. I didn't manage to get into the queue. Some of you may have done the queue, or they may be down there now, queuing, the queue. It's become a person. It's personified now, the queue. But we didn't get there, but we went to Green Park and we spent the day wandering around all these. It's great to be able to see it on TV and having actually stood and looked at the same buildings. I like that sort of thing. But one of the things that we were really fascinated by, we've also sort of got mesmerized by this strange live stream of people coming in to give their pay their last respects to the Queen in her coffin. It's just, I find it really interesting watching it. And we sit there and I think, all we've done for the last half an hour is just watch these people walking past through the room, wondering why. But one of the things that we've observed, and we observed when we were down there, just looking at the in Green Park where they put all the flowers out, and last week we spent a moment in reflection and praying for things, and on the death of Queen Elizabeth. But and afterwards, a lot of people of my generation were appreciative of that time and that we gave that space to it. But some of you who are of a younger generation looked at me and said, "What is this about?" Mystified by our preoccupation with this. So you're probably still mystified now, I'm sorry, but I think it's important. And the watching people with their coming to lay flowers in Green Park and watching them on the live stream, and we're seeing thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. Many, the ones in the queue, queuing for hours, days. And there's a sort of awestruck look in people's faces, and a bewildered look, and almost fish out of water. I'm doing something, and I'm not quite sure what I'm doing. I'm in a strange place. As they walk into the hall, Westminster Hall, it's a very solemn and forbidding place, but it's also, it feels safe and welcoming in a funny sort of way. And whether it's in Green Park or there or around the country, we're seeing people bowing and kneeling and blowing kisses and waving and weeping. Watching the military guys doing, being very respectful and saluting and acknowledging their commander-in-chief. It makes you weep watching people try not to weep. Have you noticed that? Because as a nation, I don't think we're very good at this bowing and kneeling stuff. It doesn't Many of us feel clumsy and awkward. Last week we knelt, and for many of us that felt awkward. It felt very awkward for me because I couldn't get up again, but that's put that to one side. So some of you can't kneel at all anyway, and it won't be long before I can't. But that act of humbling oneself is foreign to us. And yet tomorrow there'll be some of the most powerful people on the planet, the presidents and potentates, gathered to honor the Queen. So I think it's a moment to be engaged with. There's something different in the air. Last, I heard the Archbishop say on the, I think it was the radio, maybe another TV interview a few days ago, that he'd seen the Queen before she died, not long before she died. And they all knew that this was coming to the end. And he said, "I came away thinking, there is someone who has no fear of death, has hope in the future, knows the rock on which she stands, and that gives her strength." It's not just a cultural, historical moment. This is a kingdom moment. It's like the United Kingdom is a thin place at the moment. I think we have a huge opportunity here to share the good news of Jesus. The Queen, God bless her, has opened the way for us. The words of the gospel are in the air and on the airwaves. Spiritual and emotional doors are open. So what I'd like us to do, if this is not something you do, don't do it. Absolutely fine. If you're a guest here and it's a bit awkward, just stay where you are. Don't feel in any way obliged to participate. But for those of you who are happy to do so, those of you who are regular here, I just wanted to take 2 or 3 minutes, just in twos and threes around the room, turn to somebody near you, and in an appropriate way, I'd like you to share about somebody that you could pray for, who you might be able to have a conversation with perhaps this week on the back of the Queen's opening up the subject for us. You know, what do you think about? Where do you think the Queen has gone? What did she mean when she said that she followed the King, who was the servant? It just gives us an opportunity to talk about the gospel. So I'd just love us to pray with each other for the people that, just choose one person in your circle who you might bump into this week and pray for them, and pray that the Lord gives you an opportunity like we've never had before to share. So why don't you find somebody near you, 2 or 3 people, in twos, if you want to. If you don't want to, just stay as you are. We'll only spend a couple of minutes and pray for each other's, tell each other's story and then pray for each other. Ready? Go. If you haven't started praying, now would be a good time to do it. One minute. Okay. Lord, I pray that this week you will give us opportunities to talk about you, to talk about what happens when we die, to talk about how you are the life. May we have many stories and testimonies to tell out of this week. It was interesting going to London. I mean, there's a lot of people down there. Yeah, there are lots, thousands, hundreds of thousands. We walked into Green Park and we thought we need to sit down somewhere and eat our M&S sandwich. And looked over to the bench, and just at that moment, the two people on the bench looked at us, and it was my sister and my niece. How does that happen? So that was very convenient because it meant we could take the places that, because there wasn't many places. And then on the way back, I was waiting in the station for the train, and with about 10 minutes to go, Keith walks past. Says, "Oi, is that a doppelganger or is that David Flowers?" And I thought, that was, how does that happen? So that was fun. Anyway, so tomorrow, listen out for these words that we're going to look at in the next 10, 15 minutes. Listen out in the funeral for these words. Would you like to find John chapter 11? There are Bibles in the pews, the blue Bibles. It's on page 809. There's these little booklets, which are John's gospel, which the welcome team have available. And you can take these and give them to people or use them to read today. It's just John's gospel in there. Or maybe you've got it on an app. It's quite a long reading, this, so you might want to find it. John chapter 11, sorry. It's really important to read the scriptures. To have your own Bible, I think, is a really good plan. To have your own actual physical Bible, but apps are good as well, and websites. And read the Bible every day. Read the Bible every day. So this is from the Gospel of John, which is one of the four biographies about Jesus, written by John, who was one of Jesus' most closest friends. I'm not talking about Galatians, which I said I would do, but I'm not. Maybe next week. I'm not doing very well at keeping to my promises. We're talking about Jesus in John chapter 11. I'm going to skip through a bit, so I'll tell you when I'm jumping verses. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The three of them, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, brothers and sisters in a family, Jesus seemed to know well and love. He was ill. Verse 3. So the sisters sent words to Jesus. The Lord, the one you love, is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Sleep's good." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Well, most of the Jews believe that at the end of time, when God wraps it all up, the Jews will rise again. There'll be a general resurrection. So she expected that. That was general orthodox. Not all of the Jews, but most of them believe that. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Verse 32. When Mary, the other sister, reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, and he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept, and the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some said, could he not have opened, he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Where have you heard that before? Take away the stone, Jesus said. But Lord, said Martha, ever the practical one, the sister of the dead man, but this time, by this time there's going to be a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Our theme for this year is life, abundant life, the gift of life, the 4,000 weeks of this life that we live and the eternal life to follow. And we've been saying that it starts with being known, known before we were born, known by God before you were born. That's where your identity and your belonging comes from. And it's sustained by his love for us through our lives. And the setting is that we're expected, one day we are expecting to be with Jesus in his new creation. So it's all about life, but this passage, John 11, is an uncomfortable passage because it's about death. It's all about illness and death and dying and sorrow. Why am I talking about things like that after we've had 2 years of death and dying and sorrow with the COVID pandemic? And every time the Queen comes off the headlines, the next headline is Ukraine and corpses being found in forests. And then we have the Queen, who's like, almost feels like known to all of us, dying. Death and dying is never a good thing. Life is a gift from God, and to take it away, or for it to be taken away, is always evidence of the work of the enemy, of the evil one. Occasionally, we get a glimpse of hope and grace when somebody, say, is martyred for their faith, or when somebody, when a soldier gives up their life to save somebody else. There's a moment there, or when somebody's been ill for a long time and it's come time for them to die, and we say it's a mercy for the benefit of the people who've looked after them as well as for them. There are those glimpses of hope and grace, but it's never a win, brothers and sisters. It's always accompanied by sorrow and pain and loss and brokenness. And the Queen's very public loss releases all sorts of memories for many of us and feelings of other losses, maybe ones that we haven't fully processed. And yet, John 11 is also a story of life, isn't it? Awe-inspiring, hope-giving passage. This Jesus Christ, this rock star rabbi, this 30-something guy, comes into the lives of these people and he imposes at the graveside a new reality. Think of that tomorrow. And it's all sadness and grief, which is appropriate. But when Jesus comes, there's a new reality. I mean, then there were people weeping and mourning and a family in sadness. With Lazarus, he died too young. But the only person who's having a good time then and now is Satan, who rejoices. And in walks Jesus, who embodies life and hope and possibility. And he says these words, which I'm sure we'll hear tomorrow in the service. I haven't seen the order of service, but I wouldn't be surprised if there are. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In all this pain and brokenness and sadness and death, I am the resurrection and the life. It's one of several I am sayings that we come to in John. We've been looking at over the last few months. Remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? He gives the bread, and then he says, I am the bread of life. And here he gives life, and he says, I am the life. He brought Lazarus back to life. That was a gift of life to Lazarus again. And then he goes on a few chapters later to give up his own life for us. And then a chapter later, he is raised to life, not brought back to life like Lazarus, but raised to a new life, a resurrected life, and then with a new resurrection body. And by so doing, he opens the way for us to eternal life. Wonderful story. I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Lazarus would have died eventually again. And Satan would have had his temporary victory. But the promise of life is sure. We believe in what Jesus says. Do you believe, he asks. We believe. We take that step of faith and we find it fulfilled in our lives. And our hope can be based on that demonstration of power of the resurrection. And our joy is imminent. We are expecting to be with Jesus in the new creation. Many have bowed before the Queen, thousands of them. And we'll see it again tomorrow with all the important people. But the thing is, she is now kneeling before her King. The one she has served and followed all her life. The King of kings and queens. The one to whom she gave her life. She is happily kneeling before him now. We're not saying that you spend eternity on your knees. I couldn't cope with that. It's something that happens in a moment, which is symbolic of our response to the greater than us. And what we're seeing happen, I think, around us in Green Park and in the hall and on TV is a glimpse of what happens when we realize just who it is we're dealing with. You know, it says, on earth as it is in heaven. I think we're seeing on earth what happens in multiple dynamic form in heaven. When the only appropriate reaction is to bow. One day everything will be clear. We'll learn that God is God and I'm not. And we'll learn that Jesus has defeated the power of death and rescued me into life. And we'll learn that the Holy Spirit all this time has been working his good in me. It wasn't me, it was him. And those who've gone before are kneeling beside the Queen. I heard somebody say that they thought she had a special place with God. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure there are special places like that. I don't think there's geography like that. I don't think there's a royal box in heaven. I think you'll find yourself kneeling beside her. Happily, she will all one day kneel before the King of Kings. We may not kneel today, but one day we will all kneel. All will kneel. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise and declaration, which Jesus then goes on to put into practice. But let me just finish by moving on to Martha's response. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says, turns to her and he says, do you believe this? I'd love to have been in a little fly on the wall next to her at that point, because I imagine everything in her wanted to believe it, and yet it sounded, I mean, just an extraordinary statement. But she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. It's the best she could do, I think, in circumstances. And I think she's probably on her knees by then, bowing to him, realizing. The people queuing right now, I wonder if they spend much time thinking, well, what am I going to do? You know, when I'm standing next to the casket, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond? And the day will come when we will stand, not before a lifeless body, but before the living Lord, the King. How are we going to respond to the Lord of life, the sovereign of the universe? I think at that point, we'll suddenly, that's what he meant when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. What will you do? What will you do? What, when Jesus asks you today, do you believe? What do you do? Do you bow and say, yes, Lord, I believe? Let us do that. Let us pray and humbly pray that now. Thank you, Lord, for that awesome truth. Amidst all this grief and death and dying, there is a truth that the Lord of life stands amongst us saying, I am the resurrection and the life. We thank you for that gift of life. We thank you that you gave your life so that we could have life. And we choose to believe in you. And we choose to bow our lives to you, all of our lives. Amen.